Thank you. You may be seated. I'd like to invite you, if you would, to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews and chapter 9. We're going to read one verse together. Hebrews chapter 9. And if you're going to be using the Pew Bible that's there, the black one that is there, it should be page 1105. And you'll be where I'll be reading here in just a moment. There is a... In this chapter, the writer of Hebrews is trying to show that the sacrifice of Christ is more sufficient, it is better, it is higher than all the sacrifices that preceded his death on the cross. All the animals that were crucified or were sacrificed, that gave their lives, that was just a picture, a symbol of what God was going to be bringing about in the death of Christ on the cross. And He's going to show us in a minute the importance of what it means to have a sacrifice given for us. Now, the New Testament talks about seven things that I've found that it says are indispensable, things that you cannot live without. And today we're going to talk about just one of those. And in the life of the Christian, these things are the imperatives. They are the things that we can't get by and grow and become who we need to be in Christ without considering these seven things. Now, some of you might think, if I ask you a question, what are some things we can't live without? Let's just take a real quick quiz here. What are some things that here in the United States we say, oh, I just couldn't get along without what? Okay, microphones must be one of them. So, did I hear telephone? Somebody said your cell phone? Okay, I just can't get by without my cell phone. Maybe your automobile? Your air conditioning? Okay, all right. So we could come up with our own list. Somebody might say, I can't get by without my computer. We could come up with a list of things that we'd say we can't live without. But God has his own list. And today we're going to talk about the first one that I've discovered in the New Testament. And it's in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. So let's look in our Bibles together and we will read that. We're going to read that one verse. It's kind of a summary of all the writer of Hebrews said in that chapter, but here it is, verse 22. According to the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That is something you cannot live without. If you want to have forgiveness, then you have to have the shedding of blood. Right, so let's talk about this first. This verse implies that there is forgiveness for something. And the forgiveness that we're talking about is forgiveness of sin. So I want to talk to you first about the reality of sin. Now, sin is a very serious problem. In our culture today, we are doing everything we can, maybe not us, but our culture is doing everything that it can to dismiss the concept of sin. Nobody's responsible for anything they do anymore. You can go to the courts and claim temporary insanity, and maybe that is a valid defense on some occasions, but for the most part, it's just the sin of mankind that leads us to do some of the evil things that we do. But we try to dismiss sin. We say there is no such thing as sin. As a matter of fact, just about 10 days ago, I received an email from a man in our church that has gotten to the place where he said, I think there's good in the world, and I think there is evil, but I no longer believe there is anything that is like sin. I no longer believe that sin exists. Well, I have a little problem with that because the Bible tells me this in 1 John 1. We have no sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we don't have any sin, we make God a liar and his word is not in us. I think we need to face this one reality, that if you cannot acknowledge sin, you do not have the capacity to receive God's salvation. That is a pretty serious situation, isn't it? To get to the place where we think we have the remedies for sin. If I just work hard enough, I just do enough good things, maybe my good things on the scale will outweigh the bad things on the scale, and in the end, God will let me into heaven, or God will forgive me. It doesn't work that way. Unfortunately, all the good stuff you do, the Bible says if you're guilty in breaking the law, even in just one point, you are as guilty as if you're guilty of the whole law. Now, Some people, including an individual, the individual that has written me recently, says that that doesn't make any sense to him or make any difference to his life. And here's my answer to that. God created us, and he is sovereign over us. And if he wants to walk us all off a cliff, it's his prerogative to do so. Because he is the creator, he is sovereign. And the amazing thing is not that God sends some to hell for their sin. The amazing thing is that God provides a way to save some of us from going to hell. And we need to concentrate on the grace and goodness of God and not the fact that he is holy, and his holiness will sometimes drive sin as far away from him as it can go in this universe. Because sin alienates us from God. It's rooted in every human heart, and it leads us to death. And we've got to face the reality of sin. You need forgiveness for sin. Sin is a part of every one of our lives. I have been fortunate to be in some places in the world where there are people who have never even heard about the Bible or Jesus or God or sin. But when you talk to them about the wickedness of their heart, they understand. It is revealed in God's nature. It is revealed to us in God's creation that man and women sin, and we violate the laws of a holy God. Even the furthest person can understand that has not been indoctrinated by American Christianity. We have not shoved the Bible down their throat. Even they understand that sin is a serious problem that needs somebody other than themselves to take care of it. They don't want to do it, but they do it anyway, and that is sin. Let's talk about the second thing that is revealed in this verse, and that's the requirement of blood. The Old Testament law specifies that there are certain things that have to be cleaned, cleansed, purified. And often this is accomplished in the law in Leviticus and Numbers, specified that there are certain things that have to be cleansed with water, or things that are cleansed with fire, or even in some instances, the ashes of the red heifer. If you're not familiar with that, we can study that sometime back in the book of Numbers. But for example, if a person does something, they become unclean, or they touch something they shouldn't, the Bible provides a way that they can go outside the city, they wash their clothes, they take a bath in water, they come back, and they may be unclean until evening, but then they are cleansed and purified of whatever thing they were involved with. There's another law that says if you go and you fight your enemy and you take his sword away in battle, that before you can use that sword for the Lord, you have got to cleanse it, and it has to be cleansed in fire. It has to be purified before the Lord in fire. And then there are the ashes of the red heifer. That's a special formula that God gave to the Israelites that is used then to bring purification, especially on vessels that are used in the tabernacle or the temple. But all of those things are cleansed, and they may be purified, but they are not cleansed to the place that they can offer forgiveness of sin. It is only when there is the shedding of blood that God then also provides not only cleansing, but forgiveness of sin. Now, we don't talk about blood much in the church anymore. As a matter of fact, about 20 years ago, some of our Presbyterian churches and Methodist churches, Episcopal churches, took all the hymns out of their hymnals that had to do with blood, like Power in the Blood, Nothing but the Blood, because they didn't want Christianity to be a bloody religion. Well, I want to tell you, like, I don't know if this name means anything to you. You didn't know Barbara Streisand, but maybe you know Cynthia Clawson. Cynthia Clawson sang a song about how she was proud of the blood. There's power in the blood, power to cleanse us and save us. Now, we don't talk about blood much because it's a delicate subject and we're a little too squeamish about it. We'll watch it on TV, for goodness sake, but let's don't talk about it in Sunday school, all right? But blood is significant because from the beginning of the world, from the foundation of creation, there has been this equation between blood and life. The life is in the blood. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve transgressed the law of God and partook of the food, that fruit of the tree they were not supposed to eat of, God made a provision for them. And they discovered that they were unclothed. And so because of that, God said, I'm going to have to clothe them because now they have stepped into an area that is going to result in sin if I do not do something. And so he clothed them with the furs of animals. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist, or I saw a commercial recently where a guy told two ladies that it doesn't take rocket surgery, and they made fun of him, but rocket science. It doesn't take rocket science to figure if you're going to get the fur off an animal, what has to happen to the animal? They have to die. And so even in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, when God killed or took the life of some animals to take their fur to cover Adam and Eve in their sin, there we have an example early in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, where two animals were sacrificed, their blood was shed in order to provide covering for the sin of Adam and Eve. Now, hospitals will have a sign sometime that says something like, give the gift of life, give blood. Blood is a precious commodity. My blood type is O positive, and I've been giving blood for years and years and years, except when I went to Honduras last year, and I've had to wait a year, so after next week I can give blood again. I've given blood lots of times, and I get called all the time from the blood donor centers, come and give your blood because O positive is one they can use for almost all the other blood types. And my mother-in-law was sick for a while and had about 50 blood transfusions, and I was able to help because of my blood type. There is life in the blood, and we need to recognize that. The Bible is insistent that only the shedding of blood provides for the remission of sins. There can be ritual cleansing of clothing or of a body or of a weapon without the shedding of blood, but there is no forgiveness unless sacrificial bloodshed takes place. So whose blood should be sacrificed? There's only three choices. The first one is that of animals. And throughout the Old Testament, we see that animals' blood is shed. As a matter of fact, a lot of people don't realize this, but on the time of Passover in Jerusalem, when we think about Jesus and the disciples in the upper room celebrating Passover together, do you know what was going on in the temple? Thousands and thousands and thousands of animals were being sacrificed in the temple. And the blood was draining so much from the temple that it ran out of the temple. They even had a special a way built so that it would run out through the Kidron Valley. And later on that night, when they finished the Last Supper, what does Jesus do? He goes over to the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you're familiar with the geography of Jerusalem, the last thing he had to step over to get over into the Garden of Gethsemane was go down the hill from Jerusalem, step over the Kidron Valley, which was running full of blood of all those sacrificial animals, and step over into the Garden of Gethsemane. When the temple guards came to arrest Jesus later that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, what was the last thing they stepped over? The Kidron Valley to get to the Garden of Gethsemane. It was obvious to them, the blood was being shed, sacrifices were going on, and it is something that we cannot ignore. But those animals, as many as them were sacrificed, their blood was insufficient to cover all of our sin. It was just a picture of something that was coming later. A second choice that you could make is you could say, well, if I'm not going to have an animal die in my place for my sin, how about if I just die myself? I'll shed my own blood. Well, that's very heroic of us to think that. And indeed, your life is required, but your shed blood is not sufficient to pay for your sin. Just by the fact that you have sinned, you have negated the fact that you can die for your sin. You can't pay the price for your sin, and yet your life is required. So there must be a third option. If not the animals, it's just a picture of paying the price. If not your blood, because your blood's not sufficient, it's not pure enough, it's not without blemish, then there's only one other option. You've got to find somebody who is without blemish, who is sufficient, who can shed their blood to pay the price for your sin. Any guesses on who that might be? The only person who has ever lived the perfect life, kept himself, protected his holiness and his innocence, so that he could go to the cross. He did not deserve to die on the cross. One of the hardest moments in the life of Jesus on earth was when he was nailed to the cross for sin. And the Bible does not say he just paid the price for our sin. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us. I do not understand that. That blows my mind. That the perfect, innocent Lamb of God, who never knew sin, who never violated the law of God, who never stepped over the line, who never did anything impure, who never let a thought rest in his thinking, who never gave himself up to the things of the world, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And there's another great truth. It is not that we are given the righteousness. We become the righteousness of God. I don't understand that either, but it is an amazing transaction. If I can take all my junk and throw it at the feet of Jesus, and when I get up and walk away, I'm taking his righteousness with me. What a trade. What a trade. And in a charismatic church, they would have said amen or something. Well, let's talk about the third thing. If we need somebody else to die for us, who could that be? Jesus. So let's talk about the redemption of Christ. My Bible in Romans 6:23 says something like this. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Does that sound familiar at all? I'm not misquoting it. We've got children in here today. We're glad you're here, boys and girls. Does that verse sound familiar to you? You've been taught that one? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That provision is made possible for us in the shed blood of Christ. And the offer of God provides not only a cleansing of sin. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to cleanse us of sin, in 1 John. But it also provides the forgiveness of sin. It means not only is everything erased in the past, but now we stand clean before God even as we move forward. And if we are willing to confess our sin, he is willing to continue to cleanse us of sin. Now, the Gospel of John, verse 29 in chapter 1 says this. John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Are you not grateful that Jesus, who could have sinned, it was strictly possible that he could have sinned. He could have given in to the temptation of the devil. He could have given up his holiness, his righteousness. But he didn't, because he had an appointment. He had an appointment to go to a cross and pay the price for you and for me, because he was the Lamb of God, destined to take away the sins of the world. And somebody's asked me recently, one of the barbecues that we were at on the 23rd, somebody asked me what I thought about they used a big word, efficacy, the effectiveness of the blood of Christ. Because there's a debate going on, as there always is for the last 100 years, about that. Did Jesus die only for those who were going to be saved? Or did he die for everyone and all their sins? Well, let me read it one more time. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not everybody will call upon the name of the Lord, but everybody who does will be saved. However effective his blood is, however sufficient it is all sufficient to cover every sinner who comes to Jesus and asks for cleansing and forgiveness. Now, Jesus shed his blood, that's his life, so that we would not have to experience spiritual death, but have eternal life in God. By one single sufficient sacrifice, he did all away with all those animals that had been sacrificed for centuries before. Jesus' death on the cross ended all that need. We don't have to sacrifice animals anymore. We don't have to sacrifice the Messiah every Sunday. We only have to trust in the effectiveness, the efficacy of the price that Jesus paid on the cross. He sacrificed once and took away the sin of all people. Now here's the bottom line then. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. No sinner can hope to have forgiveness except through the blood of Christ. If a person is ever going to be saved, they're going to have to trust in what Jesus did on the cross, his merits, his worthiness, his righteousness, to have paid the price for sin. And all people who are going to be saved have to be saved the very same way. There is not certain steps for people of one color skin and certain steps for another. There is not one way to be saved in one nationality or another in another nationality. Just because somebody is so sincere in their religion, the Bible tells us that Jesus says he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. There is salvation in no other. And if I can borrow on an earlier part of the service, That's why all of us should be able to sing, "Oh, how I love Him, how I adore Him, my breath, my sunshine, my all in all. The great Creator became my Savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in Him." Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Oh, how glad I am that Jesus was willing to shed His blood. I'm going to invite our deacons that will help us serve Lord's Supper today to please come forward if they would now.